Would too. Oh, I'll wait for Victor and Pepper. Oh, you were waiting on him. There you go. There you go. Okay. All right. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And as we have been several weeks, probably months now, I need to go back and figure it out. But oh, yes, I did, didn't I? Yes. Josh Sullivan, yes, I talked about it this morning, and I meant to talk about it again tonight. Josh Sullivan is the missionary in South Africa that was kidnapped and is being held for ransom. So if you would be praying for the Sullivan family and for Josh to be returned safely, yes. Yes, I heard that it has finally made the national news.
That article though had a lot of alleged.
Well, they have to do that. They have to do that. But anyway, so it is finally making the national news. So you know, the more the pressure is put on the kidnappers, you know, hopefully that he'll get returned safely. Yes, please be praying for the Sullivan family. As we have been talking about this idea of a healthy church, it's something that we've been talking about for, again, several weeks, possibly even a couple of months now. And we've talked about a lot of things. We've covered just a lot of things. But again, this week, in my studies, I come across a lot of definitions of what a healthy church is supposed to look like, and this was another one I came across. I wanted to share with you. This is: a healthy church teaches sound doctrine based on the whole counsel of God's word. Titus 1:9, Titus 2, chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, or excuse me, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. When believers meet together, the Bible ought to be the center of the teaching. Faithful interpretation and application of sound biblical doctrine will produce a holy life. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 17, or 15 through 17. So that was a definition that I came across and I thought was very appropriate. You know, like, it's like the men's Bible study. When we have our men's Bible study, you know, we don't sit around and gossip, and you know, we just talk about the Bible. That's what we talk about. And no donuts. Yeah, we, you know.
At least we have chocolate.
Yeah, you guys have chocolate. Yeah. Well, Bob's gonna start going to your study. Yeah. But Ephesians, so you know, a healthy church, if you haven't figured it out yet, again, we've been on it for a while, but a healthy church is a choice that a church makes to be healthy. Just as we choose to be healthy in our bodies, some more healthy than others, you know, Melanie has been reading a book, and we were talking about it recently, and and the emphasis of the book, the Galveston Diet, but it's really not about a diet, it's about a healthy lifestyle. And in the book, the lady who wrote it makes a statement that even skinny people can be unhealthy. Okay, it's not about being skinny, it's about being healthy. And so a church needs to have that same philosophy. So anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, let's start reading again in verse 11. And he gave some pastors and some apostles and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by the which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and for this time together. And Lord, as we again talk about this very important subject, I do ask that you would help us to not think of ourselves as individuals, but think of the church as a whole, and that us as individuals have a part of the whole. And Lord, help us to understand our part and to be diligent and faithful to that part. We love you and we thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. again, the parts that we've talked about, New Testament responsibilities of the church, pray for one another, acknowledge and care for the pastor, love one another, study scripture, refrain from the gospel, pursue holiness. what did I?
Refrain from gossip.
Oh, what did I say?
The gospel.
You guys can read it. You know, come on. Oh, okay. Wasn't up there? Okay. I can blame, anyway.
Amen.
The LA public school system. There you go. How's that sound? pursue holiness. Help people with loneliness. Bear each other's burdens. And then we started talking about last week giving to the Lord's work. And we talked about our giving, our times, our treasure, and our talents. And we were talking about which one of those three is more important than the other. And they are all equal. There is not one that is more important than the other. But when a person says, oh, you need to give to the Lord's work, what is the first thing that we think of? Why? Why is that? Okay. That may be. That may be.
It's easier to give of a pocketbook, something you can just put in the plate, it's gone. When you have to donate your time, your efforts, that's what really costs you.
Okay. All right. Anything else? Anybody else? Good ideas. Okay, well, now is that a fair criticism of churches?
Some
churches.
I guess it's the televangelists.
Okay, okay, yes, sir.
In society,
the way they solve any problem is, well, we need more money.
Right.
You know, we're going to give money to this and money to that. Okay. It's never, we're going to change something or, do something different. Everything is in the public is solved by money, according to our elected officials.
Well, but is it not a fair criticism of some churches that is what drives their
agenda?
There you go. Is money?
Sure.
So it is a fair criticism. Now, should it be a criticism of a
healthy church?
There you go. Thank you.
Should
it be? No, it should not. Because it's not about money. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Let me rephrase that. Jesus illustrates, I believe, a very precious truth in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus said this, and he looked up and saw... Let me back up a little bit. Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is the context of this conversation that's taking place. And he looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. So let's stop right there. What is taking place? Anybody?
Giving.
Okay. It was in the Old Testament when they would go to the temple, they had these I guess they called it the treasury, but they had these big bins or whatever you would call made out of metal, and the people that would come to the temple or to the synagogue to give, they would not bring paper money. They would bring coin.
They would show off.
And they would show off. And they were casting their money into the bin so that when it would hit this metal thing, what would it do? Oh, it'd make a lot of noise. And everybody go, woo, you know. okay. Huh?
A big show.
Yeah, it was a big show. Okay. So this is what Jesus and his disciples are witnessing here. Okay? He goes on. In verse 2, and he saw also a certain poor widow cast in thither two mites. Okay? How much is two mites?
Pennies.
Yeah, pennies. Two pennies. I mean, that would be our closest equivalent. So here you have these rich men who are casting in all this money, making all this noise, and then this poor widow woman walks up with two pennies, and she probably just kind of slides it down inside. And they're watching all of this. Verse 3, and he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Now, let me ask you a question, because this is critical. This is really critical to understanding what it means to give to God. What is Jesus talking about here?
Sacrifice.
Giving with a joyful heart.
Okay. Is he talking about wallets or hearts?
Hearts.
It has nothing to do with money. Now, he's using money to illustrate a heart problem. I don't know what it is or why people get so defensive when it comes to giving money. I don't know. But I know this, that if you have a problem giving, and I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about your time, your talents, your treasures, all of it. If you have problem giving, the problem is not in your wallet. Where's the problem?
In the heart.
In the
heart.
There you go.
Proverbs 21:2.
See, all three of these are equally important. And those of you that know me know, and I've talked more about money in the last 2 weeks on Sunday night than I probably have in the last 2 years at church. I just don't talk about money because, number one, I hate money. and two, my philosophy as a pastor is very, very simple. If I, as a pastor, can create within you a heart to worship God, donating money, your time, your talents, will never be an issue. Because if God has your heart, He has you. That's my philosophy. It's very simple. Unfortunately, if I ever figure it out, I'm going to write a book about it. I don't understand why when people's hearts get cold, the first thing they do is dry up their wallets. There's a connection somehow to that. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus talks about money in the Bible so much. Because there is a direct connection between the wallet and the heart. Exodus chapter 36. I think I read this last week, but I wanted to read it again. Exodus chapter 36, verses 5 and 6. And they spake unto Moses, saying that the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment that they cause it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. In other words, I did talk about this last week, right? Yeah, I thought so. The simple version of that is they had so much money that Moses had to stop the people and say, no, don't bring any more.
And what's amazing is they were in the wilderness.
Yes, and they were in the wilderness and they had nothing. But they kept giving and giving and giving and giving to the point where Moses had to step in and say, enough's enough. We don't need any more. I have yet to meet a pastor that has had that problem. I would love to have that problem. I can't imagine what it would be like, but, you know, but the point, again, is not money. It's the heart. Why were the people giving so much? Because their hearts were in tune to service. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Now this sounds like a televangelist verse here, does it not?
Yeah.
You know, sow your seed so I can get more. I have an airplane I need to buy, right? Yeah. I'd rather have a helicopter, just saying. You know, yeah, my poor wife. Yes, there you go. Yeah, take mission trips with them. Yeah, Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Again, what is the theme here? Is it money? No, what is it? It's the heart.
Cheerful heart.
It's the cheerful heart. Again, I don't know how, but somehow the wallet is connected to the heart. Verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his what? In his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, let me ask you a question. Going back to the illustration that Jesus gave us, what was it in John? Luke. Luke 21. Going back to that illustration in Luke 21, when Jesus sees these rich men throwing all their money into the thing, making a big show, and then the woman giving her two mites, which of them was purposing in their hearts?
The widow
was.
She gave all. Mm-hmm. She gave all she had, and the rich man only gave 10%.
If that. Yeah. Yeah, well, I heard an illustration one time. You know, the reality is, if you make, you know, we tend to think in the realm of tithe at 10%, right? So it's an easy round number to usually figure out. Let's just say you make $200. So what do you tithe?
20
bucks, right? I mean, that's an easy thing. But what if you made $2 million?
You should give a lot more.
Okay, but how much more? $200,000. Now, which is easier to write, a check for $20 or a check for $200,000? But it's the psychological part
that's a big number.
That's a big number, right? See, again, if it is a matter of a heart, $200,000 is nothing.
Right. It's like when it's a matter of your wallet, it's something different.
Exactly. I have a friend. I would consider him a good friend. That is incredibly wealthy. More wealthy than I could ever dream of being. And he gives, in 1 year, I've shared this before, in 1 year that I know of, he gave over $1 million to missions. That I knew of. So that tells you how much more he was giving. That's an amazing guy. No, and he doesn't. Yeah, exactly. If you were to go to his home, you would think, oh, that's a nice house. But you wouldn't think that this guy was a millionaire by any means. I mean, he drives a Toyota Corolla. At least he was when last time we saw him. You know. A neat guy. In fact, I'll be honest with you. He's a big reason this church is here. When we came here, he supported us for $500 a month to help us get started here. No. Do you think he's going to have rewards in heaven? Oh, big time. Big time.
But it's not because of the money, it's because of his heart.
There you go. It's not about the money.
I always...
How many of you think that God needs your money? Why are you laughing, Terry?
He has it all over.
He only owns the cattle on a thousand hills, right?
I'll have a job when I get to heaven.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, there you go. Good, a cattle rustler. There you go. A rustler.
Wrangler.
That's what I was trying to say. Sorry. Sorry, Angie. I didn't. Excuse me. Hey, you've got to excuse us. We just enjoy ourselves here. Oh, yes.
But I really kind of truly believe in that God doesn't need money because he owns all the money already.
Right.
And if he wanted to shut down any churches, he could do it.
Right.
He doesn't need money to keep the lights on. He needs a faithful heart.
Right.
And that's what he looks for, I believe. Now, I could be totally wrong.
No, that's exactly what he does. But who needs to give? If God doesn't need our money, then who needs to give? Why do we need to give?
Sure.
Let me put it that way. Why do we need to give?
So we can bring more people to Christ.
Okay, so we can bring more people to Christ.
What's the act of worship?
There you go. And that's really more what it is. We need to give more for ourselves. Because God doesn't need it.
Our pastor, when we were dating and first married, called it worth-ship, not worship.
Yes.
Because he was worthy of our worship.
Yes.
That's
so many believers, unfortunately, struggle with giving their time, their talents, and their treasures. Unfortunately, that's a sad thing. I don't personally think that's a problem in our church, but sadly, it is the case in many churches in our world today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Now concerning the collection from the saints, as I was given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings or offerings when I come. So here Paul is talking about the offerings, and that we are to give God in the Old Testament, it talks about giving God our first fruits. And you know, preachers of old in the 1700s and the early 1800s, I mean, it was not uncommon for a family to bring a chicken to church and give it to the preacher. You know, I mean, that was, you know, because they didn't have money, but hey, you know, we got some chickens, you need a chicken, here you go. So again, it's not about money, it's about the heart. And we really need to focus in on that. God will prosper a giving heart. Yes, ma'am.
Where was that reference?
You read the wrong reference.
Oh.
Yeah. In your notes, you duplicated the previous one.
Oh, then I don't know. I'd have to look it up. I have 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8 here. Oh, and it's only two verses. I don't know. You'll have to look it up. Chris will look it up for you real quick. He. Oh, no, you didn't?
I wasn't, no.
Oh, okay, then.
I was checking your notes first to see if I messed up.
Oh, no, it's me. I messed up. Sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sure glad I'm human.
Proverbs 21, 2.
No, that's not this.
No.
Oh, okay. Right. Yes.
God always looks for the heart.
Right.
No matter what a man thinks he is, or whatever you give, you think you're right. And
yep.
But God says, I ponder the heart.
Right. I'm sorry. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia.
1 Corinthians 16.
Verses 1 and 2. There you go. There you go. Yeah. Thank you, Chris. He's my faithful go-to person. Yeah. Yeah, he's the church Google. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, what would I do without Chris? It would be a disaster. Okay, so anything before we move on to our next subject? This next subject is going to be really pretty challenging. I'm not challenging in a bad way, but I'm excited about it. Yes. Right, it's not ours.
It all came from him.
Right.
And a lot of people have the idea, well, I'm the one that worked for it. But who gave you the health to be able to work for it? Who gave you the job to
right.
be able to work
right.
for it?
Right. Yeah.
We look at it as it all comes from him anyway.
Right. Right. Anybody else?
Yeah, well, it's a form of putting trust in you, too, that no matter how much.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. So, I think a lot of about giving. Especially our money goes to our trust. Right.
And we can never outgive God.
You can never outgive God. No. Nope. He's got a whole lot deeper pockets than we do.
Pastor Fox always said that.
Anybody else? Okay, our next subject then. So not only do we give to the Lord's work, but we need, as a church, our next responsibility we're going to talk about is that we need to verify truth. Verify truth. Okay, now there is a warning here. There is a difference between verifying and criticizing. Okay? Okay, I am not calling us to be critical of each other. Okay? But it is important that we verify truth. So let's talk about this. Never, ever, 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 should I have another ever in there? Ever. Be content with what I say. Okay? Never be content with what I say. You are going to stand, I'm going to stand before God and give an account for what I say behind this pulpit. Okay, every word that I say. And there are going to be times that I'm going to say things that are wrong. In fact, I did it tonight in the word.
You know,
hey, I'm human, okay? I'm going to make mistakes. And because of that, you should never take for granted what I say. And you should always be verifying what I say. Never, ever forget the human factor. Yes?
There is, though, Pastor, I think, just to add, there, and this probably goes without saying, but there's a difference between making a mistake, unintentionally missing a word up or something like that, and then somebody intentionally teaching false.
Absolutely. But there was a time. It's been a while ago. I don't even, my wife could tell you what was said. But I invited a guest speaker in that said something that was doctrinally incorrect. And I had not one person in the church come to me and say, Pastor, did you hear what he said?
Was that the one where you and I were sitting by each other and I went,
yeah, She snatched hold of my leg and my ankle turned purple because she was squeezing my leg so hard. You know, I mean, nobody said anything. Is that okay? No.
Should we speak up when they're preaching?
No.
Okay.
No. Yeah.
So it wasn't just me.
Okay. Yeah.
In Acts chapter 17, in verses 10 and 11, did I get this one right? And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searching the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Unfortunately, many people who come to church, they come to church and they say, okay, I got it. Huh? Okay. Yeah. And we don't stop to verify what we heard was true. Yes.
Just quick, when it says they search the scriptures daily, would they have had the gospels in the...
No. They probably in the book of Acts in 17, probably not any of the what we would call the New Testament. Yet it's still early enough in the first century church, so but they would have had the Old Testament scriptures,
yes.
And we're actually going to talk about that in a minute. But
they would have had Paul and Peter teaching,
right? But they had seen. Yeah, right. But they wouldn't. But they were going off of what they yeah. they didn't have the Bible like we have it. So,
right.
That is how false doctrines are taught in churches today.
Yeah.
People just come to church, they hear something that sounds good, and they stay, and they get caught up in it. Now, how do I want to say this? How much false information does it take to make a lie?
One.
You know, I've had people say this to me, but Pastor, I heard this sermon on the radio or on the internet or whatever. I've had this conversation with multiple people through the years, and they'll say that, hey, you know what? 95% of what the sermon said was good.
A little leaven of the whole.
Okay. So what about the 5%? What about it? Do we say, oh, it's only 5%, we're good, you know? What do? Dana, you're shaking your head. No, what do we do?
You shouldn't be listening
to it.
It's
why?
It's too easy to be deceived.
Right.
Yeah.
And see, the we're told here that the Bereans were more noble, I can't even say it, were more noble because why? Because they searched the scriptures. They verified truth. So let's talk about the Bereans here for a few minutes, and we'll pack it up and say amen here. The Bereans showed several good characteristics. I want to highlight a couple of them. The first one is that they are identified as being more noble. And I personally believe that is because they willingly received the word of God. They willingly received the word of God, unlike the Thessalonian Jews. The Bereans were willing to, and eager to hear from Paul and Silas. They were more noble. Right. They were hungry for the word. They were eager. They wanted to learn. They wanted to grow. They were not content where they were. The second characteristic I want to highlight here is that the Bereans examined what they heard. They compared it to the Old Testament because that's all they had at that point. They had Paul's spoken word, Silas's word. But they had the Old Testament scripture. So what did they do here? This is what they did. They listened. They did personal research, which led the Bereans to faith in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That's the process. They listened. They researched. They went back and compared everything that Paul and Silas was telling them. And that led to many of them converting to Christianity. What happens in our world today for the most part?
People just accept what they're told.
people come to church and they just accept what they're told. It's like Melanie, when she was dealing with somebody recently about things in the Bible, she didn't have her reading glasses with her. And Melanie says, well, go get your reading glasses. Oh, no, I trust you. No. Go get your reading glasses, because I want you to know what I'm telling you is the truth. You need to verify this. The third thing that we see in the Bereans, if you were to continue to study on the Bereans, is that they guarded Paul's safety. When Paul's enemies arrived, they helped Paul and Silas get away. They were concerned about Paul's safety. And the fourth thing is that the Bereans continued to grow in their faith. And we know this because of in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, it talks about a faithful man from Berea. In Acts chapter 20, verses 3 and 4, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, excuse me, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea. So here we know of at least one faithful believer that came out of this church in Berea. He accompanied Paul as he journeyed into Macedonia. So the word, the fact that they were faithful in the word led to many of the people in Berea getting saved, a church being established. And this man, we know for a fact, accompanied Paul on his journey to Macedonia. So we've seen positive things from the Church of Berea, but the Bereans have been seen as positive examples to you and I. These are some things that I kind of, as I was putting all this together in my mind, I made up a list of things that the Berean believers have impact in our lives today. The first one is we should be eager to learn the Bible. There's a difference to learn about the Bible and to learn the Bible. What's the difference?
One is just reading and the other one is searching and really learning.
Okay, learning. Okay, and we're going to get into this, and that's getting into the study part of it, where there's a big difference between reading and studying. And so often we just take the surface part of the Bible, and we don't let it change us from the inside out.
I saw a quote once, it's got to go from being highlighted in the Bible to being written on your heart.
Oh, there you go. There you go. And then this, no matter who is teaching the word, we should still have the same eagerness to hear the word. Now, let me put it to you this way. So often in our world today, if we are not being entertained, or the personality type doesn't quite fit you the way you like it, what do we have a tendency to do? We turn them off. We'll sit here in church, and because, you know, maybe I have a guest speaker coming in, or like when Melanie and I go to Israel in a few weeks, George and Josh are going to be preaching for me, I like Josh, but George, you know, so sorry, George, you know, but I mean, what do we do? We have the tendency to just turn them off, and we sit there and smile, and you know what? That's not right. George is going to be okay. I'm out of here. But seriously, we do this. You know, I have a guest speaker come in and he wears a purple suit with a pink tie. I don't know. And you're like, I don't like that. You know. Now, do you come to church for the personalities? Or do you come to church for the Word of God? And we need to be careful about that. The next thing, we should investigate new teachings. I had a pastor one time hand me a book. This was back, man, probably 10 years ago, but a pastor handed me a book, and he said, hey, he engraved it for me and everything. He gave me this book, and so, you know who I'm talking about? I got it, and it was really strange, because all the, you know how on the back of books, there's always people who read the book that recommend you should read the book? You know what I'm talking about? What do they call those?
Endorsements,
yes. Well, yeah, good job, buddy. But on the back of this book, all the endorsements were anonymous. So guess who wrote them all? He did. So that was strike one. So then I, just out of curiosity, I started reading the book. And in the opening chapter, not in the first couple of chapters, paragraphs. He starts off by saying, "This basically what he says is this entire book is built on one premise, and that is if this happened, then it's possible all of this other stuff happened." And I thought, no, I'm not going to waste my time reading a book of philosophy based on a theory that might have happened. And so I closed it, and I don't know if I still have it or not. I don't? Okay, good. But my point is this. Where should we be making our comparison to? The Bible. Everything needs to come back to this book. Yes, ma'am. Oh.
But Cassie and I were discussing kind of a common event that had happened, and, where a man was kind of trying to explain his version of things, or giving, you know, almost like just kind of ideas. We'll just leave it at that. And her response to me just hit me in the gut, because she says, "I know my Bible. I don't need that." And she was able to just discredit, because she already knew her Bible. And so sometimes after we've heard something or after we've read a book is not the right time to gain the knowledge of the Bible.
Right.
Right. I feel like for me, I'm still really digging through the Bible and learning what's really in there. And it's so helpful, because then it's, I already know.
Right.
So if somebody says, oh, well, this is true, and it's like, ah, but I've read this and I know what's in here.
Yeah.
And I just feel like having that knowledge and that base of who God is.
Right. Right. And I remember Rick many years ago, this probably 13, 14 years ago, Rick came to me one time and he said, you know, I was listening to the radio and I heard a preacher on there, and he said, and this was, this, I remember this, Rick said, my spirit just wasn't, yeah, that's what he says. Something wasn't right with what he said, but he said, I can't put my finger on what he said, but something wasn't right. And that's the Spirit of God working in us, saying, watch out. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time together. We ask that you would bless this time, that you would encourage us through your word. We love you and we thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay.